prayer is supposed to be a part of our lives, and what a privilege we have to relate to the Lord. I just spent a few days down with Peter Lord. Some of y'all know him, and what a great time. 2 days I had with him, and just to sit in his presence and talk to him about how he's seen the Lord at work throughout the years, our Lord. And one of the things that just blessed my heart, you know, he says the same thing he's always said, you know, but I asked him, I said, what would you do over pastoring throughout the years if you could do something over? And he said, I would make prayer a much bigger part of everything we did. On Sunday mornings, we'd pray more. We'd not just, you know, talk about it as a kind of a subtitle. He said, I'd teach people to confess prayer more regularly, more consistently. It just blessed my heart because that's where our heart is as a church, I think, and we're going as fast as we can deeper and deeper in that area. I hope that you're running along with us. So anyway, the reason I brought all this up this morning about the governor, he had a meeting earlier this week concerning the shooting that took place on the 23rd of this month, if you're not familiar with it, in Marshall County. A 15-year-old boy walked into the school, and the result was two young teenagers who lost their life and 18 more that were injured. And so in going down there to visit them, he wrote a proclamation. And so I'm going to read just a portion of that proclamation, and then I'm going to start us in prayer this morning. But then we're going to have a season of prayer where anyone that feels led to pray in specific focused prayer for these folks that we've been asked to pray for as a state, we're going to do that. And then after a little while, Brother Carey is going to close us in that prayer. Let me just share what he says based on, you know, how they have all the whereases, and he has all the whereases. I'm not going through all of that. And he goes on to say, now, therefore, I, Matthew G. Bevin, Governor of Kentucky, pursuant to the authority vested in me by the Constitution and States of the Commonwealth of Kentucky, do hereby proclaim Sunday, January 28th, 2018, as a day of prayer for Marshall County. In Kentucky, I urge Kentuckians of all faiths to pray earnestly for God's comfort upon the victims and their families, God's healing for those injured, and God's solace for all present. I also urge prayers of gratitude for the first responders and for those on site who reacted selflessly to ensure more lives were not lost. Finally, I urge prayer for God's mercy and abundant blessings upon the Marshall County community and the Commonwealth of Kentucky, that we might live together with genuine love and compassion for one another, and that God might continue to shed His grace on the United States of America. So this was done at the Children's Arts Center on the 26th of this month. So let's enter into a time of prayer and agreement for these folks there, and as the Lord would lead us, for those who are all involved in the process. You are welcome to audibly pray after I'm done here, and then after a while, Carrie will then close us in prayer. Our loving and heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to call you that, to know that we are welcomed by you at the throne of grace, made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power and the joy and the simplicity of prayer, to open our hearts before you with confidence and assurance that you hear, and when you hear, you answer according to your perfect will. And so we want to come together with all those across this state, and we do hope and pray that there are those who are sincerely embracing this call together today. And we pray for those across this state who have faith in Christ to join up and stand with us in prayer and unity, because we believe your word, that when you say, when two or three are gathered together, you're in our midst, and that touching anything, we could have it. And so we come asking that you would pour out your grace and your mercy and your love upon these. We know that's within the will of your divine nature, that those who have been affected by such tragedy would find out how real you are, how much you love them, that those in this area, this regional area of Marshall County, would somehow recognize the truth of your presence more than they've ever known. We ask that you would run people into the lives of those who have been heartbroken, that would somehow have the wisdom of God upon them to be able to communicate the love of Jesus Christ, and they would find hope in you. We pray, Father, that through everything that's been taking place there, which is so tragic and horrific, that somehow, though it may be years to be able to be seen and understood, you will take what was a very bad thing and somehow use it for good in the kingdom of God and in the lives of these people. Guide us now as we continue to pray and just seek to honor you in interceding for these that are hurting and asking for your blessing on this state and those who are involved in helping folks in times of tragedy. Well, when such tragedy hits us, you know, in our state or in our home or certainly in our lives, it's kind of a wake-up call, and it kind of reminds you what's really important. And, you know, we do well as the body of Christ to understand the importance and the power of prayer and what we're called to in that and intercession. That it not be just kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing that we're a part of, but that we understand the power of that. I would encourage you to continue to pray for that, the county, the people, and the folks involved, as the Holy Spirit lays it on your heart over these next days and weeks, and maybe years, who knows? The Lord may make you a prayer warrior over that issue for a long time. And it would be a good thing, isn't it? I continue to be amazed at how the Spirit of God reiterates to me the one of the most important things we can ever be a part of in our life as it relates to prayer. I think sometimes we have come to the idea of praying as a, you know, just kind of a tack on, you know, in our relationship with God, a way that we access God to get what we want, you know, and in reality, it's so much more than that. It's really all about relationship and all about the ability and the privilege to communicate with Him. God's ultimate goal for us in relationship with Him is to get to that place where our communication with Him, our prayer life, is just very natural, very real, very consistent, very open. And He does a lot of things to bring us to that place. One of the things I think He does is builds into us a deeper understanding of the value of humility in our lives. And so we have, for the last couple of weeks, looked at that concept, and we're going to look at that again this morning. It'll be the last message on that at this particular point in time. Doesn't mean I'll never preach on it again. But some of you have had that book entitled Humility by Andrew Murray, and a lot of the comments that I've shared were spurred through some of that. Though I think in each case of the messages, the Lord took me a little bit of a different angle to share with you, and I'm going to do that again today. I want to speak this morning as it relates to humility on the work of humility, the way of the work of humility, what God's doing in it and why He's doing it and what the goal and accomplishment is in the midst of it all. I think sometimes we miss a lot of the truth of Scripture by just kind of blowing right through Scripture. trying to get our volume in and trying to feel like we can check off our list that we have read our Bible today. And in reality, God wants us to get to the depth of the meaning. And as I was sharing with some of the college kids a little while ago, you do understand that this book, though it is studied by many in higher educational, you know, environments, it's really written to you and to me on a personal level. And if all you do is seek to understand all the scholastic understanding in it or the doctrinal understanding in it, you will miss what is the primary intention of it. And the primary intention of it is to draw you close to the Father, to reveal His heart to you, and to draw your heart to Him. And that's the purpose. Let me ask you a question. Do you think anyone is born truly humble? How many of you have ever raised kids? Would you say it was a natural proclivity for your child to walk in humility in your child rearing of them? No way, he says. Yeah, we understand this in the context and awareness of the reality of fault in life, sin in life, the sin nature that has been drawn towards sin by the entry of sin through the sin of pride into the world, and that we know that affects all humanity, and so you really don't have to teach a kid how to lie, do you? They get pretty good at it real quick. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish, do you? I mean, I'm reminded of how the kids growing up, and now my grandkids, some seeing some of your kids, believe it or not. You know, all kids, I guess, I've ever seen to some degree, when one kid will be playing with something and another kid wants it. Doesn't happen within a year, I'm sure, right? All of a sudden, the kid that had no interest in the thing that the other kid's playing with needs that more than anything else in the world. Which is kind of ridiculous, isn't it? But it's all because of self and these internal effects of sin on the life of humanity. I have found that the most beautiful children find a way to demand their own way. Have you ever found that to be true? The most beautiful of children somehow find a way to demand their own way. It may be that some are more easily able to receive your correction and you're dealing with pride in their life than others, but that largely depends on their clear understanding or revelation of truth that's been made known to them and by those around their life, and then somehow help them to turn away from the depth of their embracing a prideful way of life. And some are able to grab a hold of that quicker than others, but nonetheless, all seem to be affected, right? And so we found out in some of our study already that there is this major problem in humanity with pride, the sin of pride that's affected us so drastically. And that the reality is that God wants to bring back to us a place of humility so that we can fellowship with Him, because there's no place for pride in the deep heart of God with His creation. I'm talking about the kind of pride that makes you want to stand up and demand your own way. I'm not talking about the kind of pride that says, do the best you can. I mean, the Scripture tells us to do that, right? But I'm talking about that sinful, boastful type of pride. We've learned already that humility is the chief work of salvation. If you've listened to some of the messages and thought about it, it's the chief work of salvation in that God, through Christ, is restoring to humanity an opportunity to relate to Him in humility, which is the only way you can relate to Him. And so when Christ died on the cross, He afforded to humanity that opportunity once again to have the sin of pride eradicated, nailed to the cross, and therefore opening the door for us to walk in humility with a God that demands such for us to have close relationship with Him. So in a very real way, the work of humility is a major work of the cross. Well, today I want to deal with some of the thought processes in the last few chapters of the book, Humility, but relates to you and me through Scripture, and that's what we're going to look at. And I want to look at it from the standpoint of what God wants to help us to see, I think, in the work of humility and the way that humility works in our life to draw us to God and how He wants that to look. And so we're going to look at three concepts. For those of you that are trained public speakers, I'm doing the primary responsibility here right now. I'm about to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. That's what they tell you to do. So we're going to look at three things. First is the primary purpose of humility as it's at work in our life. We want to get a thought process around that. And then we're going to look at the hindrance to humility. There is a primary hindrance to humility. And then we're going to look at the prize of humility so that we can stroke your humanity. No, I'm just teasing. But that's typically what we're interested in, right? What's the value? And we remember verses like, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God because I really want to be exalted in due time. That's the way most people quote it internally, though they don't say it that way externally. It's not that I might be. It's just that's what God does. And we'll talk about what that really looks like. Let's think a little bit about the primary work of humility, and we'll go again to the primary text about humility, which is in Philippians 2, and we'll back up to verse 5 and through 9, I think it is, 8, and just to remind us about the work of Christ in humility. Have this attitude in yourselves. I love it when a verse starts that way. Chris, this is what I want you to do. I don't know about you, but it's much easier for me to walk in obedience to God when I know it's been spelled out very clearly for me what He wants. So first of all, I know from this passage, He wants this attitude in me. What attitude? It was also in Christ Jesus. And He goes on. Although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. It's not about your position, Chris. It's not about your recognition of position. But He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Chris, are you willing to lose your recognition? And what about you? Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. Have this attitude in you, Chris. Have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that you might be willing to be humbled as Christ did. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, the primary work, as you think about this passage, is defined for us here in this passage. The primary work of humility for Christ was what? What did it culminate in? What was the primary work? Death on a cross. Obedience to the point of death on the cross. Humility to lose His position, but not just humility to lose His position, humility that would culminate in the loss of His fleshly life through His act of obedience to the Father. In this passage, we see a clear work of humility, which is obedience to the point of death on the cross. We also see pretty clearly that it's our responsibility, as led by the Holy Spirit, to have the same kind of attitude in us, which was also in Christ. So the attitude of willingness to not take recognition that we think we are owed, the attitude of a willingness to give up all else for the sake of what honors the Father, the attitude of the willingness to even lay down my life, if it should cost my life, that I would be humbled to that place, even death on a cross, which was about the most despicable death you could have in that day and time. This is the attitude of our Lord Jesus. The work of humility is the death of the life of flesh. You know, God doesn't want us living this life through the mentality of the flesh. Now, that sounds a little vague in some ways. What I mean by that is once you come to Christ, what does it say? Old things passed away. All things are new. And God has planted within you the presence of His Holy Spirit, which has sealed you with the pledge of His Holy Spirit, and now wants you to walk a life through the Spirit, not through the flesh. And you will find out that your ways of the flesh that kind of wants to stick around because you're walking in flesh and blood wants to stand in opposition to the ways of the Spirit, and they're going to butt heads. But you're not able to do what you please because you've surrendered your heart obediently to Christ. And in so doing, you have reckoned yourself, as Paul says in chapter 6 of Romans, as dead. And you're mortifying your body, the members of your body, daily, as dead. You're buffeting your body and making it your slave, Paul says in another place. This is the consistent way of the work of humility in the flesh of the person who comes to Christ. That you'll not live for yourself in the flesh, but you'll live for Christ. I had a meeting with a guy, and years ago, some of y'all remember Bruce Farley. Anybody remember Bruce Farley? A couple of you. So we went to a lunch meeting, and my practice, when someone asks me to meet with them for discipleship, one of the things I try to get on the table pretty quick, I had that statement for Bruce Farley. We sat at the table, and he said, you know, well, what's going to be the plan? I said, well, the plan's going to be the death of Bruce Farley. Uh-oh, it don't sound good. Are you missing a screw or two, Brother Chris? And then we discussed this whole concept. That's going to be the plan, the death of Bruce. So we're here about a month ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. I got a letter, an email from Bruce Farley. I hadn't seen him in several years, and he's in Louisville now. He was just writing and, you know, encouraging me and thanking me for God's part in the things, or some part that I had in God's role in his life. And I was very humbled that he would even say those things. And he asked me this question. Do you have any new books that you've come across lately? Anything that's exciting to read? And I said, oh man, I got a good one. And so wrote him back. I said, if you can get your hands on a copy of a book called Humility, you should get it. So he gets the book pretty quick. And, you know, nowadays you can Kindle everything, and he's already read it. And he wrote right me back, I guess it was Tuesday or so of this week. He said, got the book on humility and read it. He said, I noticed the theme of this book is the death of self so that you can walk in humility to walk with God. He said, man, when you ride a horse, you ride it to death, don't you? I thought about it, and as I was sharing with the kids downstairs, you know, the reality is God is using a multiple of ways to take us to the same place over and over and over. Less of us and more of Him. We must decrease that He may increase. And until that happens in truth and in reality in our life, we can't get to the place that He really wants us to enjoy. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later in this message, because there is a place He really wants us to enjoy in relationship with Him. In this modern age, everyone's seeking their best life now, you know. I know there's a pun on a particular preacher's name that comes to your mind when I say that, but there's nothing wrong with realizing God wants to bless you. God is a blessing God. That's true. But when all the focus is about us and now instead of Him, there's a problem. And so it cuts against the idea of the fact that the reality is we need to embrace this reality of the self life being secondary, that there's no place for that. And it's the spiritual life that we walk in that honors God. I want to read you this passage in Romans just to support what we see the truth is in verse 3 through 7, chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? I'm pausing intentionally there. Do you not know that? That if you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, immersed, that's what that word means, that you've been immersed in His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into His death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk, and that makes me think about now, not heaven. So that we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, there it is again, buried with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified, there it is again, instrument of death, crucifixion, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for He who has died is freed from sin. Lest there be any confusion, I'll clarify it again. Over the years, anyone who's seen me sign free in Christ at the bottom, that's what it's about for me. Comes from that verse and from Galatians 5:1 together. That I've been delivered from that domination and that control by the power of Jesus Christ. So, as we kind of think through this process, Jesus demonstrated what a death to the fleshly life looks like, didn't He? Think about His life. He demonstrated for us what a human life looks like when it functions with the understanding of death to flesh and submission to the Holy Spirit in Christ, or in God for Him. It was to give up His will to God's will. Illustrated in, Father, I really don't want to go through this. This idea of such pain on the cross and separation from You emotionally and spiritually, I just don't want to do it. Would You let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will but Yours is what I will do. In His flesh, He contended with that. He was faced with temptation like you are. Really? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. He was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet never did He succumb to the desire of His flesh over what was the will of the Father. Always like as we are, yet without sin, it says. He faced pretty heavy loads. The load of the sin of the world upon His life for our sake. In death to the flesh, Jesus modeled a perfect life for how mankind is to walk with God. And so we've utilized that concept many times. We got the WWJD going on our bracelets and all that. And we're always thinking, what would Jesus do? Because he modeled it perfectly. And so many times in the midst of all that concept and idea, which are great ideas, looms large the lack of humility. And in the lack of humility, there cannot be a WWJD. They can't exist together. Because in Christ, you notice, and we'll come back to this later, in Christ what you see is meekness and death. In Christ, you see a picture of what the Lamb of God is. The Lamb of God is that, you know, that Lamb which is meek and mild. And in the Lamb of God, you see a sacrifice. And so that's what we have. And so these two are inseparable in the Lamb, meekness and death. And so these two need to be inseparable in us, meekness and death. So the work of humility is really the tool of God to bring to pass in us the death to our fleshly way of living. And we might not constantly be driven by our own personal desires, but instead we had learned to be driven by what blesses the heart of God. But then what else do we see here? Not just the work of humility and what its purpose is. I want to talk about the hindrance to that. Anybody have any reality that there's hindrances to that? I mean, there's all kinds of things that would hinder us from truly embracing the work of humility. A pride primarily, obviously, but the desire to have no pain would be another one. I mean, nobody likes pain, right? And how do we come to grips with these things that are hindering humility? Let me just read a passage of Scripture again in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 that Paul gives us by way of the Holy Spirit. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, many people know that Paul had a situation in his flesh, the Scripture says, that he asked God to deliver him from three times. There's some debate theologically about what that is, and I think we get caught up in trying to figure out the jots and the tittles more than we should. The concept is this. It's really deep. He had a problem he didn't like. Yeah? Whether it was the stubbornness of a group of people he was trying to train in the ways of the Lord, that's what some people think he's talking about. Or whether it was an actual physical problem in his being. That's what other people think it was about. What we do know through the Scripture is why things happened the way they did. God lets us know. He didn't get delivered of whatever that thing was because he had a puffed up thing happening in his flesh that God was trying to keep him from. And he says to him, "It's for your sake I did not take that away, that he might not end up walking in pride, that he might not end up walking away from God's, underneath God's umbrella." And so have you ever noticed, let me ask you a question, have you ever noticed that it's not natural for humanity to embrace humility? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, that's not the, most people don't wake up in the morning just saying, "I wonder if I can find a way somehow to be humiliated today." Most people don't do that. A lot of us end up getting to see it happen, but I mean, most of us don't wake up looking for a way for it to happen. It's not the natural inclination for us to embrace humility. Could it be that we desire most the blessings and the power and the joy of life instead of humility in life? Could it be that we don't understand that that's the process by which God brings it to us? The blessing and the power and joy of life he brings to us through humility. Have you ever considered that that might be the way he does it? And that the humility that we're seeking to avoid is going to keep us, if it is avoided, from enjoying what we say we really want. The blessing and the power and the joy of the Lord on our life. See, there's two stages at work, I think, in humility. And as a result, many never get past the first stage. Here's the two stages. Here's the first stage of humility. If we'd be honest, we know it's true. The seeking to be out of humility. That's stage one. Humility or some situation that humbles our life comes into our life and we look for every way to get out of it and we pray for God to get it out of us, get us out of it as soon as we can, as quick as we can. We don't want to be in that humiliated situation and we ask God for deliverance from that place of humility. That's the first stage of it. It's interesting. People pray to be humble. Oh God, would you make me humble? Lord, please make me a humble person. And so God brings something into our life to make us humble. Oh God, please get me out of this place as quick as you can. This is uncomfortable, it's uneasy, and I don't like it. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Why in the world would you put me in this place? Well, because you asked for it. And by the way, it's a good thing for you. Oh, that part we have a really hard time getting our minds around. It's really a good thing for you. In the long run, it's going to do you good. You see, that's the second stage of humility. The second stage of humility is the place of maturity. It's the ability to embrace gladly, even maybe to seek for the work of humility that comes by what God allows in our life to bring it to pass. Have you ever considered in those times of humiliation in life that it's better for you to embrace it and welcome it as a tool of the hand of God to bring to pass that which you say you want the most, blessing and power and joy in the Holy Spirit? Maybe this is the process by which God is bringing that. I believe it is. As I look across my own life, I see that that's been true. And the reality is only a revelation that Christ is magnified in my humility. Oh, Paul said it this way, that you are perfected in my weakness. I mean, that's the place of humility, my weakness. Only then can I really embrace humility when I really understand the value of it. The hindrance to the work of humility is the ability to embrace the goal of humility. Now, what is the goal of humility? We'll talk about that in just a second. It's what we think we really want to talk about the most. But I think by and large, we've missed what it really means. Remember verse 10, therefore I will be content with weakness and insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. The embracing of humility is an opportunity to prove that Jesus is all in all in us. If I embrace that moment of humility, I'm really recognizing that everything I need is wrapped up in Christ. Paul was in danger in his life. Pride was after him. No surprise, right? I mean, God was using him, as we would say today, by leaps and bounds. You know, everywhere he went, it's like the revival of God was falling. You know, there was just city after city after city that was taking on the message that he was sharing about Christ. And everybody wanted to know what he had to say. And he's writing letters here and there, led by the Holy Spirit and God conducting it all. We all know that God was the one doing all that stuff. But you know, sometimes when people's being really used of God, they begin to think it's them. So God wanted to protect that from happening to Paul. It was really a good thing. At first he couldn't tell it, but later he did, didn't he? Later he recognized it was good for him that his weakness was the strength of Christ. See, God brought him low that he would not be lost to pride. The greatest hindrance to the work of humility is the unwillingness to avoid embracing it. See, when I'm unwilling to embrace it, it hinders me from receiving the results of it. Well, let's talk about the result of it. We like result stuff, right? You know the verses that you've heard all your life that sometimes we get out of context and we don't really understand in the context of the whole of Scripture what really must be meant. Verses like, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. We love that verse, don't we? In Luke 14, 11, it's said this way, "For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Chapter 18, verse 14, same book of Luke. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And we hear those two contexts of Scripture, and our mind goes to the puffing up of our flesh in some position of recognition, some acknowledgement of how great we are. In this life we're talking about, right? I don't want you to forget that for a second, because I want to bring it back to home as it relates to our Lord. James says it this way, as I just quoted, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He'll exalt you." Peter says the same thing, chapter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in the proper time." I mean, really what we're talking about here, the culmination or the goal of humility, we could maybe say it's the prize of humility. We look at that potential to be exalted. And what does that really mean? I want to think about that with you for a second. How do we attain the prize of humility? See, that's we've come to see the prize of humility as kind of like a promotion. You know, if I humble myself enough, then I'm going to get this. And it's this promotion somehow that I'm going to be recognized finally. My brother teases like it all the time. Said, "Boy, you better recognize." You know, he's joking, I hope. But the point is, we tend to really want that, don't we? Some people's major motivation of humility is not to walk in the character of Christ, is that they might be exalted. And as a result, they've missed the whole concept. I want to talk to you about this idea, this exaltation, because I don't think it's intended to be like the earthly prize we tend to put our mind on. I think it's something a little different. I think that exaltation, that prize, is really intended to be a deeper fellowship and relationship with the Father than could ever be possible any other way. That's the prize. That's the exaltation. Why would I say that? Well, let me think about the life of Christ a little bit. You know, let that dwell in your mind for a second. It's really the goal of humility to exalt me to the place that I might look more like my Savior. That's the goal there. And what higher exaltation could there be but that? That I might reflect more the life of my Savior than ever before. One of the things Andrew Murray says, I think, fairly good. He says, "Consider humility as the mother virtue that produces by God's hand the exalted character of Christ." Have you considered that the place of exaltation might be that you would be a more direct reflection of the nature of Christ in you? Is it possible that's what God's really after in us? I would say, yeah, that's very possible. Let me help you to understand it. Let me ask you a question. Did anyone on this earth ever walk in more humility than Christ? I mean, I think we'd all quickly say, well, of course not. Nobody did. Well, let me ask you another question then. What was his exaltation in this earth? I know you're thinking every knee will bow and every tongue confess. No, that's later. That's after he departs in the resurrection. I'm talking about here. He walked in humility while he walked here. What was his great exaltation, if exaltation is some supreme recognition among others, some lifting up to a higher standard and position? What could it have been? Let me ask you another question. Maybe it'll help us get the answer. Did anyone on this earth ever walk so closely to the Father as did Jesus when he walked in the flesh? Never. And so maybe, and I think so, what God's after through the work of humility in our flesh is to exalt us to the place that we might walk with God as did our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he walked in the flesh. And that we'd have the same kind of relationship with God the Father that He had. Such an exalted relationship that no human being can get there any other way than to walk in humility in His presence. And so Jesus displayed that to us. What a position. So Paul would say, most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Grace, you got your book? When y'all got your book? I want to read y'all something. It's going to be what we close with today. And let the Lord kind of bring it to pass in you as He wishes. In this book, near the end of the book, last couple pages, Andrew Murray challenges people to pray a prayer for 30 days, he says. And here's the prayer. Let me go back up here just a little bit. He says, to pray this prayer, offer it frequently on your knees, but whether sitting, walking, or standing, be always inwardly longing and earnestly praying this one prayer to God. That of His great goodness, of God's great goodness, He would make known to you and take away from your heart every kind and form and degree of pride, whether it be from evil spirits or from your own corrupt nature, and it could come to you in both ways. And that He would awaken in you, think about that, it's already in you. It's in you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's indwelled by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Christ and the humility nature of Christ in His humanity is already in you. And so pray that He would awaken in you the deepest depth and truth of that humility which can make you capable, I'll rephrase one part here, make you capable of being exalted. Make you capable of His light and Holy Spirit. The person that is capable of the light and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, that's an exalted person. The person that walks in that kind of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that's an exalted person. So where do we go with this stuff? You know? Will this just be great information that we sometimes read the Bible and kind of collate in our mind and we move on, and that's a great doctrinal principle that we ought to hold on to, that somehow we're supposed to say no to self and walk in humility and therefore experience the presence of Christ in our life? Or do we come to this truth from the Scripture more like a personal word from a Father that loves us deeply and intimately and says to us, don't you know, I want to bring you to a place of divine fellowship and divine relationship that's built totally and completely upon your dependence on me and your humility with me, such that that's all you want. Oh, that sounds like Scripture. It's enough for a disciple to be like his master. I just want to be like him. And when that takes place, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we get exalted to a place in relationship with God that can happen no other way. That's the work of humility on the cross for our sake. Let's pray.